Hi, I'm Mike Maloney, and welcome to another CSRM podcast. Today's episode is hosted by Dr. Greg Linville.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to another CSRM podcast. I am joined again with Scott Stedman here and Dr. Greg Linville, and we're continuing the conversation from the book Sent, Missiology for the Sports Outreach Community, a great resource for you. As we've mentioned in the past, at the beginning of each chapter, there's an outline with very specific topics and also page numbers to kind of help guide your conversation. We believe in this podcast and in books like this as resources to equip you as sports rec and fitness ministers. And we're all about building relationships. And so hopefully this podcast makes you feel like we're right in the same room with you, just having a conversation. And so speaking of conversation, Dr. Greg, in our last episode, as you kind of introduced chapter 5, where we're going to camp out here during this episode, you mentioned the incarnation of Jesus and this incredible ministry of God in the flesh and how the Father sent the Son. And of course, that leads to salvation and hope for all of us who are in Christ. And the fact that he was rubbing shoulders with people that, I mean, culturally, people never would rub shoulders with, the people that he engaged in conversation, how he healed people, the way that he taught. I think we get that. Well, that's Jesus. Of course, he's God's son. He's the ultimate missionary. He's sent to save the entire world. And we praise God for that. But then the challenge that you offered up, that we are to be people who live out incarnational ministry. Greg, what in the world are you talking about, and how do we do that? I'd love to hear your thoughts.
Well, again, from last time, incarnational comes from the word carne, flesh, in the flesh. God sent his son as a missionary. And we are to emulate that in two ways. We're supposed to be missionaries, obviously. And as we mentioned last time, we encourage every sports minister, every fitness minister to be sent by someone. But then we need to not so much recruit volunteers to be coaches or league directors, but rather send these people to be local church missionaries, to be on mission. And the biblical way to do this is in the flesh. Walking and talking and relating to people. This is how it happens best. We talked about how the Gospels last time, how Jesus did that. And now we're moving into the book of Acts and how that occurred. One of the things that is not often known is that Barnabas was probably one of those 70, remember, that were sent out two by two, that Jesus sent to learn how to go and take the gospel to the world in the flesh. And then it was Barnabas who got Paul. And most of us, most of the church goes immediately from Jesus to Paul. And we lose this interim between Barnabas and Paul, in between Jesus and Paul, that Barnabas filled. And Barnabas recognized that Paul was gifted, called, ordained of God, and then he wanted to go and say, Paul, let's go do this, and I'm going to send you. But there was a model there, and in CSRM, we call it the 4M model. It's watch me do it, so I'm gonna model it. Then we're going to do it together. I'm going to mentor it. The third M is then I'm going to motivate it. I'm sorry, monitor it. I'm going to monitor it. So now I'm going to watch you do it. I did it. You watch me. We did it together. Now I'm going to watch you. And then the last one is I may not even be there anymore. I'm just there and I'm going to motivate it from afar. And this is what we saw that Barnabas did with Paul, that Paul did with Timothy, Silas, and on and on. And this is the book of Acts that Luke records for us. And there were other people that influenced Paul as well. In fact, Aquila and Priscilla, they sent Paul. What do I mean? All right, they got kicked out of Rome. They were Jews. They got kicked out of Rome by the emperor. They come to Corinth a little before Paul. Paul lands in Corinth. He's kind of midlife crisis, destitute. He's been kicked out of every place, imprisoned and beaten in Philippi, chased out of Thessaloniki, Berea. He comes down there to Corinth. He's kind of without money and all of that. He's sitting around, and since he knew how to do the same leather working that they did, tent making, sandal repair, and they sat and said, Paul, we got to go to Rome. Rome? For a Jew, that was, yeah, I'm a Christian now, Paul says, but Jews don't have anything to do with Rome. And no, Paul, listen, if we can win Rome, we can win the world. It wasn't until Acts chapter 18 when that happened that you ever heard Paul saying, I must go to Rome. They sent him on a vision. And then Paul followed that. And lo and behold, Aquila and Priscilla were also prophets, because within a couple centuries, Rome was won to Jesus. The very, very emperor, the very empire that persecuted and killed Christians had now turned around to send missionaries around the world. So this incarnational approach we see throughout Acts. I'd like to concentrate more on the epistles, because I think there's some really significant things there. And I, even more specifically of the Colossian model. Listen to these words from Colossians. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is the Colossian model for incarnational sending of people. So let's start with the first one, and then I'll let you guys respond a little bit. The first thing he says, what? Pray for open doors. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to pray for the doors for the gospel to be open. Do we actually think about that? Do we actually do that, or do we just go start winning people? We always need to have prayer. This is why we have sending churches. This is why we have people that we ask for prayer, because we know that we need not so much pray for the work as recognize that prayer is the work. And there's a scoreboard there on page 46 of the book. Are your prayers for this mission work habitual, regular, consistent, vigilant, actually praying for open doors, actually praying for evangelists, for missionaries, actually praying for gospel clarity? Guys, I wrote those words and I fall short. Your thoughts?
Greg, it's very convicting. Not only do you fall short, I fall short too. I mean, there's seasons, right, for all of us where maybe we feel like we're connecting and we're thinking about these things and we're praying about them. But I love that phrase that you just uttered up, that prayer is the work. If you're doing sports rec and fitness ministry, I venture to say you are a doer. You dive in, you get stuff done. You're a type A person, probably. You're crossing stuff off of your list. You're highly competitive, which made you a great athlete at some point in your life. And so we're doers, and that's good. But oftentimes we forget to just pause and pray and to go to our head coach and ask him for these things right here to make sure that we are empowered to do the things that we need to do. So very convicting, very.
Yeah, and I would even say that, you know, kind of what you said, Dan, just you know, in ministry, it's always go, go, go. When you think about burnout, behind every burnout is probably someone who's just trying to do the best for the ministry, doing the best for the gospel, but they don't take that time in prayer and meditation and reading the word and being transformed by the word to be able to be empowered, to be able to do the type of missional ministry that God has called them to do.
So our first call by that Colossians passage is to pray. And if you are the local church sports rec fitness person, if you don't have a prayer team, if you don't communicate with them, you're really missing out on one of the greatest powers that you can possibly have. Revival comes out of prayer. The second one is it talks about walking in wisdom and what we've often phrased, winning the right to be heard, winning the right to share the gospel. I know this is a strong value of Young Life, that the Young Life leaders come alongside of the students, the teenagers, and they win the right to be heard. And this is something we really overlook. We use the terminology that we've borrowed that says proclamation, affirmation, that we proclaim the gospel with our lives, with our very lives, and then we affirm it with our words. And we get that backwards. We start to preach with our words, and our life isn't preaching. And how do we do that? How do we walk in wisdom? Colossians, Paul is inspired to write, give no offense. And here's some more words from Paul. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Oh, man, I don't even want to go any farther, guys. How much do I grumble? How much do I dispute? That you may be blameless and innocent. I'm far from blameless and innocent. I'm trying. Children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you will shine as lights in the world. If we are living a gospel-centered, Christ-centered life, it is going to be a great, bright light. And then he goes on to say, aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs. We think we equate evangelism with speaking, with being loud. But live quietly, mind your own affairs, and work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders. Be well thought of by outsiders. And so this second lesson, if you will, from Colossians, and then verified by these other verses that Paul wrote, is that we need to walk in wisdom towards those people. There's another scoreboard, if you will, on page 48, and it just asks us the question, are we offensive? Are we grumblers? Are we disputers? Are we blameless? Are we innocent? Are we children of God? Are we without blemish, lights in a crooked world, living quietly, minding our own affairs, working with our... I mean, guys, we can't speak the gospel if we don't live it. And this is one of the things that sports rec and fitness ministers, I'm assuming that you're doing this, but if not, step up to the plate and say, I'm going to start doing this, and then empower your people to live in such ways. How do you do that? Go back a few podcasts ago, teaching them all that I commanded you. There's a whole lot of commands that we have to inculcate and then incorporate into the lives, our lives, and the lives of our coaches. Thoughts about that, men?
I find it very interesting. I'm reading through and preaching through 1 Peter right now. And so 1 Peter 3 is very similar to Paul's message here to the Colossian church, in that always be prepared, right? So be that example so that when the door is open, you're ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. But your lifestyle is a big part of that. And these are very specific things mentioned here that I think can really lead to great conversation. I think these are great teaching points. I think people want more of this in their lives, no matter where they are with Christ. People, they don't want to be grumblers for the most part, right? A lot of people don't want to be seen as that person who everybody's kind of scared of because they're a grumbler, they're a complainer, they're just not very nice. And so these are very specific things that if we live out, And then we can teach and lead, you know, through our leagues and the people under our care. People want this. And so I think if they see it modeled in us first, and then we teach why we operate this way. And of course, we look to the example of Christ and others in scripture. People will want to live this out also. So it makes the gospel very attractive when Christians are showing this kind of fruit in their lives. So challenging for sure.
It goes back to our five B's, that they belong to our sports community first. Yep. And it's in seeing and feeling and experiencing the gospel, that's how they come to the second B, belief, which is then followed by baptism and behavior, etc. So they have to see it, feel it, experience it. When people walk in our sports and rec fitness activities, do they sense the gospel? Do they feel it? The third point is that we redeem the time to live out the gospel. And in other words, we're all given a certain amount of time. We're all getting a certain amount of contact hours, if you will, with people. But do we live it out? And corporately, we need to understand, particularly in our worship services that the churches hold, how offensive they might be to that not yet believer, that person who has been coming in. And we joke about it, but you know, the pastor says, hey, turn to 2 Timothy, and the person who's the first Sunday there looks around and said, I don't even know who 1 Timothy is, let alone turn to 2 Timothy. And if I turn to him, what am I supposed to say to him? And we'd have no clue about this. And then he talked about, well, turn to the New Testament. And you say, well, who died? Whose last will and testament? The words are just so, and horrors. Are you washed in the blood? Who are these crazy people? Let me out of here. And so corporately, we have to redeem the time in ways that they can understand. Can we explain the liturgies? Can we explain the testimonies? Can we explain to those people what we're doing? And then apply personally also this concept of redeeming. Are we, again, redeeming the time by praying? Are we redeeming the time by walking in wisdom? Are we redeeming the time every single day? And we don't have time to go into this, but it's, we have to figure out, how are we redeeming each and every moment of our day? And then I'd like to go next quickly, if we could, to the engaging in gracious and seasoned conversation. Now, there's another scoreboard that talks about, on page 51, our seasoned language. Think about these and ask our questions. Ask ourselves these questions. Are our conversations honoring? Are they uplifting? Are they encouraging? Are they affirming? Are they inspiring? Are they enjoyable? Now, if you've followed along the love languages that came about a few years ago, one of them is words of affirmation. And one of the best ways we can communicate to people is by our affirming words. And I got to tell you that if you don't have the gift of affirming language, if that's not your love language, this may be harder for you. But you need to recognize that it is very important for a lot of people. And particularly when you compare it to the other side of that scoreboard, are your words profane? Are you using the Lord's name in vain? Are you using words that are carrying racial overtones or gender overtones that are offensive, unduly offensive? I'm not asking for people to change their theology. I'm just talking, can you be more generous and more genuine and more sensitive? Are they critical? We have a saying in CSRM, we love critique because it addresses an issue. We hate criticism because it attacks a person. So are we attacking people? Are we discouraging? Are we disheartening? Are we condemning? Are we depressing? And I think that this whole concept about engaging in seasoned conversation that Colossians is bringing out to us, that then gives us the opportunity to discuss the gospel, because it's endearing. It's embracing. It's warm. It's effusive. Dan, Scott, what do you think?
I think if you're in the middle of competition and you're competing alongside people, so maybe you participate in a league that you're also helping to run, or you're empowering others to run, but you're a part of it. That's an opportunity.
Yeah, for us to absolutely.
Season language, because it's such a rare thing, unfortunately, when there's competition where the other side of that column comes out, where there's profanity, you're cutting someone down. There is the term you're talking trash, which is so celebrated even among our professional athletes. But when we are able to create environments and lead by example in how we speak, it is an opportunity. Imagine trying to lead someone to Christ right after you've just been, you know, swearing like crazy, or you're yelling at a referee, or you're talking trash to somebody that you just beat. Like, you're probably not going to win many people that way.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, again, one of these models that we talk about, we talked about earlier about George Williams. And when he was 13, he was apprenticed to a draper, think textile worker. And what he said is that his co-workers and his boss, he was influenced almost more by what they didn't say.
Yeah.
What they didn't say. In other words, in this factory setting, there was no profanity. There was no belittling. And that's what helped him come to faith in Christ. And so we've just got to, how we talk with people, and I'm just going to embarrass both of you. Both of you do this very well. You're very affirming. Your word choices and how you interact, and you're great models for that, and may we all be. Mm-hmm. And then all of that leads us to being able to explain the gospel, answering each person. That next part of the Colossians passage is that we need to be able to explain the gospel. And 1 Peter 3:15 picks this up. Peter picks up from Paul, which is obviously picking up from the Holy Spirit's inspiration. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. You're going to go to hell if you don't believe this is not necessarily in gentleness or with respect. And so a witness is somebody who gives an answer. Witnesses are not put in the docket. They're not put up in front of the courtroom and just begin to spout. They have to respond to questions. When was the last time someone asked us a question? Because our lifestyle had so spoken that they said, I got to figure this person out. I got to figure out what's going on. And so this is something that's very, very important for us to understand. And oftentimes, it's not like the Philippian jailer that says, what do I need to do to be saved? These are the kind of questions that they'll ask us, that it will give us the opportunity then to share the gospel, the hope of the gospel. Hey, how did you keep your cool during that game that was very heated? Why didn't you just knock that guy's head off? Or maybe in the post afterwards, the team devotional, you seem to be really happily married. How do you do that? How come I've never seen you drunk? Hey, my kids are not driving me nuts. What can I do? Hey, how come you never swear or curse? Don't you ever get mad enough to swear? Why do you always go to church? I just lost my job. What can I do? Those are the kind of questions that people are going to be asking us if our language has been seasoned and our lifestyle has so lived. Your guys' thoughts?
Greg, I can think of very specific examples of all those questions, you know, throughout my ministry. And one in particular, when When I chose to, not only was I running a local church sports ministry, but I decided to be a local missionary in my community by coaching in a public school. And I tried not right off the bat to let people know that I was a pastor and all that kind of stuff. I wanted to just be accepted because I was a coach. But it didn't take long for the head coach that I was working for to ask the question, "Why don't you swear?" And so that was an open door. And then I kind of shared my faith, and then they eventually found out what I did. And I noticed it was an opportunity to plant seeds. I don't know if he ever came to Christ or started going to church or anything like that, but I noticed that he would try harder to not swear. And so maybe he was thinking about all of that. So it is an open door. There's always an open door when our conduct is Christ-like, because it is so countercultural. And it makes a difference. And again, I think the aspect of sports rec and fitness, that is fertile ground, more so than almost anything in our culture, for us to live differently and to give an answer for the hope that we have within us. So absolutely. I think thinking the stuff through and being encouraged and convicted by it so that those questions will come up, it's a great opportunity. It really is.
James Naismith, who invented the game of basketball, Presbyterian minister, he came to this conclusion when he was playing rugby. And all of a sudden, somebody had done a dirty trick on one of his teammates, and his teammate jumped up, and a blue streak came out of his mouth. And as he turned around, he saw James Naismith, and he said, "Oh, Jamie, I'm so sorry. If I'd have known you were here, I wouldn't have used those words." And Jamie said, "I just realized for the first time that I can be an influence for Christ on the rugby pitch." And so take that to heart when you play rugby, as I know you do. But at any rate, let me wrap this up if I can, Dan. Again, to summarize this Colossian model, it would be first, consistent, vigilant, regular, continuous prayer for open doors for the gospel. Not just prayer, but specifically for open doors for the gospel. The second thing that we're talking about is that it will take years, more than likely, of walking in wisdom with people. And then third, strategically making the most of all of our opportunities. And then fourth, many, many conversations that are gracious and seasoned, so that we can have then the fifth one, an opportunity to share the hope that is within us. That's the biblical model for incarnating the gospel when we are sent. I want to end with this last thing and then turn it over to you guys to kind of wrap it up, if you will. And again, I'm a Quaker, and I don't think anybody necessarily needs to become Quaker to be Christian, but there's some things we can learn from all denominations. And the philosophical approach to this for Quakers, they use two words. We do not coerce, but we convince. If we coerce somebody to become a Christian, it's like we beat them to death until they finally come to submission. But rather, through relationships over years, they become convinced. They're not made to do it. They come to recognize that coming to Jesus just plain makes sense. And so I just think that there's a lot here that we can learn from George Williams and from others, but that we've got to learn mainly from the Bible, particularly that passage in Colossians.
Scott, before I close, do you have anything you want to add to what Scott or what Greg had before?
Yeah. Well, I was thinking about the thought about, you know, conducting yourselves in a manner, because just your presence is key to helping people understand, you know, to have a relationship with Jesus. And kind of my, to provide some hope for those who may let their emotions get the best of them and they do happen to say or act in a manner that is unchristlike, you know, there is that topic of grace and humility. And I mean, I can think of times where, you know, especially new to my faith, and I'm still trying to figure all that out as a teen, I'd get competitive and I start, you know, going back to my old ways of speech and attitude. And having some good Christian friends around who are kind of helping me in my faith, just the idea of them being present, them kind of saying, hey, you know, not embarrassing me in front of people, but talk to me later going, hey, man, you know, you're not going to change. And then it was an opportunity for me to go to someone and apologize, like, hey, look, I'm sorry I did you dirty. I'm sorry I said those unkind things to you. And sometimes there'd be like a look of confusion, like, what, huh? But when you start talking to them and you start talking about, you know, how I just became a new Christian, I'm trying to figure this whole thing out because it's changing my life, then I think in that way, that can also be a testimony as well.
Absolutely. I think there's opportunity for us to, as we teach people or as we slip up in front of them or as we help coach them, the sanctification process is the rest of our lives. So we're continually growing and overcoming. And when we do slip up, we lean into grace and we ask God to forgive us and to help us. And we acknowledge that. And so there's opportunities there as well. So Dr. Linville, we appreciate the summary of chapter 5. I think this is a fantastic chapter for us to consider the biblical foundations for missiology and the fact that we are sent. Again, we encourage you can purchase the book Sent through our website, csrm.org. If we can help you with anything in regards to this, think through a process, think through how you can help teach this to others. Just let us know, reach out to us. We are here for you. And I want to end a little bit differently. I want to take seriously the Colossian challenge that we just listed here with step one of the process. I'd like to pray for all of us. And so as we end this episode, let's turn to God in prayer together. And so, Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for chapter 5. I thank you for Dr. Greg and, Lord, just his hard work and what he's put on paper here for all of us to consider. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of Paul. And Father, we want to work through in prayer right now this process. Number one, Father, we pray for open doors within our ministries, Father, within the relationships that we have, open doors for the people that we send out. Father, we also pray that we would walk in wisdom. Help us to discern in moments of how we can be wise and not foolish. Father, I pray you would help us to make the most of the opportunities that we have and to equip others to see their everyday opportunities as open doors for the gospel, Lord, for opportunities to share. And Father, I pray for many gracious and seasoned conversations. Help us to have the right words. Help us to do so tactfully and lovingly. Help us to be full of grace and truth. And Father, help us to always be ready. Lord, when that question comes up, help us to be ready to have an answer for the hope that we have within us, and help us to equip those that we send out wherever they live, work, and play to be ready to have an answer, God. We want this to be a vitally important part of our ministries. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thanks, everyone. We'll catch you next time. Take care.
The CSRM Podcast is a production of CSRM and their production house, Overwhelming Victory. Dr. Greg Linville is the executive producer, and Scott Stedman is the associate producer and editor. To learn more about CSRM, visit csrm.org. For more information about Overwhelming Victory, visit overwhelmingvictory.org. The CSRM Podcast is the flagship member of the podcast network Overwhelming Victory Radio. For more information on Overwhelming Victory Radio, or to listen to our partner podcasts, visit overwhelmingvictory.org/OV Radio. For CSRM Podcasts, I'm Mike Maloney. Have a blessed day.